morning we are reaching a turning point in our studies here concerning keeping the nuclear family from exploding. The bulk of the studies so far this year have been looking at the family as a whole. Lord willing, beginning next Sunday morning, I'm going to take a look at the individuals of a family, not particularly father, mother, or child, but just as a single member. I want to preach concerning this aspect of it. If the whole family is to be holy, then the individual members of the family need to be holy. You can't have a corporate thing being holy when the individual parts of it aren't. So we're going to be taking a look at what the Bible talks about as far as personal holiness goes, and we'll relate that to the family. But today marks the end of the looking at the whole of the family as we have been doing. In just a few months, our nation will be going to the polls to either re-elect our present president or to elect a new one. Everyone says that the most debated issue that will be on the table is our economy. Our president will be touting that he has been able to produce a number of new jobs, and that through his stimulus efforts, jobs have been saved, and that the economy is on the right track. He will be railing against the policies of Governor Romney and saying that when he was a governor of Massachusetts that he did a terrible job. Governor Romney will be saying that our president has been doing a terrible job, and that during his administration he created jobs, and basically they're going to say the same things, but they're going to say that their policies, their economic policies, are the things that will bring our country out of the economic problems that we're having today. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that neither of those policies, while I do believe one is better than the other, that neither of those policies will be able to solve the problems that our country is facing economically. Because the problems that we are facing as a country economically are not as much generated by the government as they are generated by the electorate. You see, the same things that both politicians are railing against, and that is that we have this skyrocketing debt and so forth, and the inability to bring it down, is the problem that the people who elected these folks have. I did a little research this week, and I found out that if you take all the credit cards that Americans have and place them on top of each other in a stack, would you like to guess how high the stack would be? Take a guess, Mike. 2 miles. Ken, take a guess. That's cheap. Mel, take a guess. About 10 miles. Dave, take a guess. Stack them on top of each other, face to face. 15 miles. Gary, take a guess. 25 miles. Joe, take a guess. Actually, if they were placed on top of each other, the stack would be 70 miles high. 13 Mount Everest stacked up on top of each other. Between 50 and 60% of the people having credit cards have unpaid balances on their credit cards. And the average debt that these folks have, that who have a debt, $16,000. How can anyone who has that kind of a lifestyle complain about the government? when they're doing the same thing. You see, the problem isn't as much in Washington, although there's a problem there. The problem is in the homes of our people. Now, what does this have to do with the family? Over 50% of the marriages that are being consummated today are falling apart in divorce. And the most common answer given to the question, what caused your marriage to fail, is financial issues, particularly debt. This morning, I want us to take a look at two people that are given in Scripture that wasted, at least are said to have wasted, their money. And consequently, I've titled this thing, A Waste is a Terrible Thing to Mind. The first person is the prodigal son. His story is found in Luke chapter 15. So if you would turn Luke 15 with me, and I want to begin reading at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Literally, the Greek text says, and he divided unto him his life. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. The husks, I tend to think of a corn cob or something like that. Actually, the word husk here is of a pod-like vegetable. That was common to be fed to pigs, and it was also classified as the food that the impoverished eat. This guy didn't even get that. He would have feigned to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Three attitudes that I want you to see about this young man that caused his poverty. Number one attitude was that he was impatient. He comes to his father and he says to his father, Give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. Now understand that one day everything that the father had was going to be divided between him and his older brother. But this man was unwilling to wait for that day. I did a little research. His name was Jacob Gideon. It's not named here in Scripture, but I found from very reliable sources that his name was Jacob Gideon. And over the course of time after this incident, he was known to go about saying, Where has my worth went? Worth went became difficult to say, so it became went worth. Jacob Gideon, J.G. Wentworth. He was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of the present guy, because this guy had the attitude of, it's my money and I want it now! Why did he want it now? Why was he so impatient? I began to think about impatience. And I came up with this definition. Impatience is the lack of confidence that God is sovereign over tomorrow, and or the lack of contentment with what God has given today. Think about that for a moment. Impatience is the lack of confidence that God has tomorrow under control. I'm not certain about tomorrow. I can't affect it. And I don't think God can. So therefore, If tomorrow is uncertain, the only certainty that I have is today, so I want to live up today. That's all there is. And or, I'm not satisfied with the life that God has given me. I want tomorrow's things now. He was impatient. That's why we have all this credit card debt. I understand there are times when debt is necessary. Not too many people can afford to go out and buy a house and pay cash. That doesn't happen. There's a reasonableness to that. There are some other major purchases that you might need to incur debt upon. But credit card debt really shouldn't be. It means that we want something that we don't have the ability to have today. We have to have it today. We can't wait till tomorrow to have it. And we're not certain that God's going to give it to us tomorrow. So we buy it today and mortgage tomorrow. And we're impatient. He was. Secondly, he was uncaring. He came to his father and he said, "Dad, I want everything that's going to belong to me." And his father divided unto him the life. Everything that the father had, he divided up. And some of those things that the father gave to the son probably had more sentimental value to them than material value. Some of those things were reminders of lessons, of things learned in days gone by that, you know, somehow they had a reference to this is what God did in this situation and here's how God provided it. And the thing itself really didn't have a whole lot of value except for what it reminded them that God did. And it was important to his father. Obviously it had to be important because he kept it around. But this son didn't have the same attitude. It says here, verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all. The term gathered all here probably means he converted everything to cash. Because he wasn't going to carry all those trinkets and material things with him to go into a far country. He wanted to make his traveling easy. So undoubtedly, he converted all those things to cash and took the cash with him, which means that the things that had little material value but with great sentimental or educational value to him, he couldn't care less about them. He got rid of them. No reminders of lessons gone by. Just give me cash because cash I can spend now. He was uncaring. And consequently, he was selfish. Later on, we read that as he comes back home, the older brother is upset because he spent all this money on harlots. It was an immediate gratification. Thirdly, he was unthinking. It says here that he went into a far country in verse 13, get far away where nobody would know him and care about him, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous is a Greek word, asotos. It has a negative particle, the A on the very beginning means not. And sotos is a adverb that comes from a verb, sozo, which means to save. The verb regularly used it for salvation. Literally, this word means he spent his money unsaving. In other words, he didn't care how long the money was going to last. Because he was impatient, he wanted his pleasures now. And he spent his money as if tomorrow is never going to come, and if tomorrow comes, well, we'll just print up more money. Where have I heard that one before? Somehow we have this endless supply of money. It'll never run out, and it did. If you get nothing else out of this morning's message, I want you to remember this. Tomorrow always comes. Nothing else. Remember that. Tomorrow always comes. This guy lived as if there was no tomorrow. It would never come. I have today. There's no confidence that God is going to bring tomorrow, so I might as well live it up to the best I can. Feel good today. And who cares about tomorrow? And what happened? Well, right page here. When he had spent everything, and I take it that didn't take him too long, all of a sudden there was this mighty famine. And he began to be in want. Verse 15 says he joined himself. The word literally means he glued himself. He became a hired servant. Interestingly enough, here was a young man who, when he was at home with his father, had hired servants. Now he goes off, gets his inheritance, spends it all, and becomes a hired servant. He joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Something a young Jewish boy found abhorrent. Ceremonially, he was defiled. Pigs were unclean. He could not any longer, if he was back home, participate in the worship of his God because he was unclean. And that's all that he could find to do. And not only was he feeding the pigs, but the very food that he was feeding the pigs with, he was not allowed, because he was a hired servant, the food wasn't his, he was not allowed to eat it himself. He had to account for that food. I gave all this food to the pigs. What did you eat? Nothing. And he wished that he could have some pig slop. But he couldn't even have that. For there was no man who would give unto him. You see, the unsaved world really doesn't care, because they live in the world the same way. And he came to himself and he said, "My goodness, my father's servants have more than enough, and here I am, and I'm perishing." What happened? All those immediate gratifications that he had from spending his money on the harlots and all the quote-unquote pleasures of sin couldn't take away the hunger that was in his stomach. The memories of yesterday did not suffice to fill the needs of today. The good feelings were gone. The hunger was present, and the hunger wasn't going away, and nowhere was there found any relief for it. Not only that, his dignity was gone. He's feeding pigs. What do you do in life? Oh, I feed pigs. Oh, wow. How long did you study for that job? And his independence was lost. He joined himself, he glued himself to this person because he couldn't make it on his own. Tomorrow always comes. And this man was unprepared for it. Now, contrast him with an unnamed woman in Mark chapter 14. I want to begin reading at verse 3. Mark chapter 3, or 14, verse 3. "And being in Bethany," now this again is speaking of the Lord Jesus, "being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious," literally very expensive. "And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. The word pence there is the Greek word denarii. And had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Three qualities of this woman. Number one, unlike the prodigal, she was patient. How do I know she was patient? Well, we find that this ointment was very expensive, and then Mark goes on to tell us that someone said it was worth more than 300 denarii. A denarii in biblical times was the average wage for one day of a worker. In other words, then, this ointment that she had was equal to the average wage a person would get for more than 300 days, almost a year's wage of the average person. How did she come upon a whole year's worth of something? How was she able to purchase that? How many of you can go out and say, "Well, you know, my average wage is this. I can spend all of it. I have it in the savings account." She did. A whole year's worth of wages. It didn't get there overnight. I'd like to suggest to you that over a period of time, she put a little away, and put a little away, and put a little away, and put a little bit more away, and put a little bit more away. And each time that she put something away, she said, "There might be a need tomorrow that God will sovereignly use this that I'm putting away today." Remember the story of Joseph when he was called before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had a dream and needed an interpretation of it. And Joseph said to him, "Look, you're going to have 7 good years. Well, live it up. Spend it on yourself. Feel good. Enjoy it while it lasts." But Joseph said, "Now, wait a minute. You're going to have 7 lean years after that. You better save now, because when the lean years come, and they're coming, because tomorrow always comes. If you don't save up today, you're going to be lost tomorrow." She had the idea that you better save today. And she had a savings. Secondly, unlike the prodigal who was uncaring and selfish, she was caring and giving. It says here that she brought this box of ointment and she break it. The word "break" there literally means to crush. I'm not exactly sure if it was like a cardboard box or something along those lines, whether it was a jar or whatever it was made of, but somehow she was able to take this thing and completely break the thing into pieces, which means that everything that was inside of it was committed to the use that she was going to right then and there. There was no holding back of it for future use. It was all going to be given to the anointing of Jesus' head in preparation for his burial. Totally committed to others. Thirdly, unlike the prodigal who was unthinking, she was a thinking person. Look what the Lord says about her. In verse 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand." The word that's translated aforehand is a word which literally means to anticipate. She has come here having anticipated my need. Well, how did she anticipate his need? Well, at this point in his life, Jesus had been telling his disciples and others about his need to go to Jerusalem and there be handed over and to be crucified. And consequently, if you're going to be crucified, you're going to be buried. And if you're going to be buried, there's a need for this anointing.
She sat at her home and she said, somebody's got to do this. I have the ability. I've been saving. This is the time that God has put in my heart to save for all this time. And now here's the need He has given to me. I need to give to Him. And she took that thing and she crushed it and she applied it to the very last drop. She came anticipating. What happened? Well, unlike the prodigal whose good feelings were lost after he spent everything on himself, this woman, her feelings just multiplied. I don't think she was sitting around and saying, oh no, what am I going to do now? I just gave everything away. I think she sat around with a smile on her face saying, thanks to God, I had the ability to give everything away. I hear a lot of preachers saying about giving to the things of the Lord, saying, you need to give till it hurts. No, you need to give till it feels good. When you can go away, in fact, Paul says he loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is the word hilasteria. We get hilarious from it. God loves a person who can sit back and just giggle to the top of his ability and say, I can't believe what I just did. Isn't God good? And there was no wiping the smile off her face. Secondly, her dignity increased. Now, you had some here who said, oh, you know what? This is not good. This should have been given to the poor. Interestingly enough, whoever said that, and it looks like there was more than one, is not identified here. But interestingly enough, verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Now remember, the scripture tells us that Judas was a thief. He held the bag. He was the treasurer of the apostles. And he was dipping into it. He was embezzling. And whoever this was, I tend to believe Judas was probably the ringleader. He wasn't really interested as much in helping the poor as he was in helping himself. And consequently, he's bringing this railing accusation against her. And Jesus said, don't beat her up literally. What she has done, she's done unto me. And every time this gospel of my death, burial, and resurrection will go forth throughout the whole world, what she has done will be spoken of her as a memorial. Her dignity increased. Well, she gave away everything. Obviously, now she's going to be dependent upon the world around her. No, she just went home after that and went back to her living and probably started saving all over again. The prodigal wasted because he thought tomorrow never comes. This woman saved because she knew tomorrow always comes. How does this relate to the marriage? Well, we get impatient in our marriage relationships, in our family relationships. We say to our kids, why don't you grow up? What parent hasn't ever said that? Children are growing up. Now, maybe they're not acting like the chronological age that they've attained, but they are growing up. And you know what? You can't act like a 16-year-old until you're 16.
And if you're 14, it's not going to work. And all the teenagers said, and all the teenagers said, oh, there you go. Thank you, Josh. So the next time your mother says, why don't you grow up? You just remind her of the words I just spoke. And you tell her that tomorrow always comes. Hell, ruined that relationship, didn't I? And we look for changes in our spouse. Why don't you do this? And we can become impatient. And we become uncaring because they're not ministering to us the way they should. And we deserve better than this. And we're not sure about tomorrow. And I want to be treated this way today. And I want to feel good today. And we don't think about what we're doing. You see, the finances are just a symptom of a deeper problem. Tomorrow always comes. And when a life lived in obedience to the will of God, when a life is lived in obedience to the will of God, tomorrow is a great day. When life is lived outside the will of God, you might want to hope that tomorrow doesn't come. Bad news is, it will. A lot of people are going through this life thinking that they have no certainty of tomorrow, no certainty that God is sovereign over it, no contentment with what God has given them, and therefore they are living only for today. Lessons learned of God's providence in days gone by are being cashed in for that which will reward them today, and consequently we don't worry about tomorrow, and they will come to the end of their lives and they will throw up their hands and say, I wish somebody would give me something that satisfies. And that which satisfies is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a day coming, maybe tomorrow, maybe today, when this church, not Salina Bible Church in and of itself, but the Church of Jesus Christ will be called out of here. And all the rebellious actions of this world, the Lord will say, well, that's what you wanted. That's what you can get. Tomorrow will come. And worse than that, one day all will be called stand before Jesus Christ at a great white throne. And there will be a greater hunger than that of food. It will be a hunger of righteousness. And there will be no one there to provide. For the day of provision will be past. But today is a day of salvation. It is the accepted time. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have opportunity today to provide for tomorrow. On the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ died paying your sins. His blood was shed and provision was made. But unless you've trusted Him as Savior, that provision is meaningless. For your own good works will do nothing. Only His work is effectual. Tomorrow always comes. Are you prepared today? Let's pray. Father, we go through this life, and all too many of us are impatient. We forget that You are sovereign over tomorrow. We haven't learned to be content in whatever state we are in. We are all too selfish. We are all too unthinking. Too often. Lord, help us to remember this woman who took this very expensive ointment that she had thought about for a while, planned for day after day after day, patiently waited for your provision, and when the time came, used it in an unselfish manner. And consequently, there is a memorial to her. Lord, we're not interested in the prestige. We're not interested in necessarily the dollars and the cents and the financial accumulation. But if you so bless, that's fine. But we are interested in being found faithful. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know that you know what tomorrow is going to bring. Lord, may we be faithful to appropriate today so that when tomorrow comes, as tomorrow always comes, we will be ready to accomplish the will of God and bring glory to a Savior. To that end, we pray in His precious name. Amen. Patrick.